draw your attention to a few of the words we just read from John 13, verses, the latter part, verses 13 to 17. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Considering in these addresses the mark of spiritual maturity that goes under the name lowliness, that great fundamental mark of biblical spirituality. And we've been looking in the last two addresses. We began by considering together lowliness before God, which is where we must begin. Without that, everything else is vain. There's nothing else that can be said. But having set before us lowliness before God, we have gone in the last two addresses to look at how that display of spiritual maturity, lowliness, how that display of spiritual maturity manifests itself in practical religion, in practical godliness. How the mature live lowly in this world. We looked at lowliness in relationships. We looked at lowliness in affliction, common areas in which the Lord trains us and tests us in this important feature of spiritual maturity. And we'll be considering together in this final address one last arena in which the Lord trains His people in lowliness, namely that of Christian service. Namely, that of Christian service. The Lord requires the Christian to assume as their chief role that of a servant. Now, being a servant, being a slave, epitomizes for us the concept of lowliness. After all, who would voluntarily choose slavery for themselves under normal circumstances? And yet it is here that we are taught day in and day out to walk before the Lord with lowliness. You recognize that our natural inclination is to view life like a ladder. We are seeking to climb to greater heights of notoriety and prestige. And each month and year that passes, we're seeking to somehow reach higher heights in our standing in the world and among other people. And we desire to press upward rather than to find the joy God provides for us in the basement of servanthood. And the consequences, of course, are absolutely devastating. The consequences are devastating. Think of how many noble ventures of man are undermined by the lack of lowliness in their life. Even the godly have sometimes entered into the Lord's work only to have it soiled and sacked by self-interest. John Owen once wrote these words, "There is no duty we perform for God that sin does not oppose. And the more spirituality and holiness there is in what we do, the greater is its enmity to it. Thus, those who seek the most for God experience the strongest opposition." You see, when Satan cannot keep us from duty, that's his first line of defense, to keep us from duty. If he's unable to do that, then he turns it around and seeks to make us proud of it. He seeks to make us self-confident in our exercise of our duties. But I'm afraid to say that it's worse than that. Because at other times, it is even far worse. All of us, in our pride, Jesus becomes merely a means to the end of personal exaltation. We use Jesus himself as a stepping stone to exalt ourselves. And the annals of church history are strewn with the wreckage of lives and churches and institutions that collapsed under the pursuits of the praise of men. How many seminaries, tell me, how many seminaries in our own land have had their light blown out from pandering to the academic respectability of the fallen world, rather than having their light brightened by the humble pursuits of the praise of God and of His glory. What is needed first of all in our own personal lives is a return to the biblical exhortations to lowliness in Christian service. That's what we need. This is yet another arena in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23 verses 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Lowliness in service. First of all, we begin with self-denial. First point is self-denial. We begin with self-denial. The platform on which Christian service is built is that of self-denial. And this topic, as you will readily admit, warrants a whole series of addresses all by itself. But let me just touch briefly on a few ways in which it relates to the matters before us, to lowliness in service. Those of you who have a copy of John Calvin's Institutes, that remarkable classic and exposition of biblical faith and doctrine, if you've read through that, you'll know that when you come to book 3 in the Institutes, you'll eventually reach a section in which he's dealing with the Christian life. And there are 3 or 4 chapters there. And chapter 7 in book 3 of Calvin's Institutes was given this title, The Sum of the Christian Life, : the Denial of Ourselves. John Calvin said that the summary of the Christian life is the denial of ourselves. And I would urge you, if you have not yet read chapters 7, 8, and 9, the chapters on self-denial, bearing our cross, and meditation on the future life, if you have not read that, I urge you strongly to do so. It will have a long-lasting impact on your own development and understanding as a Christian. Self-denial. The Bible brings this to the forefront again and again throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. I give you a few examples. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Those well-known words in Romans chapter 12, the opening words where we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are several things we could say about self-denial. But what we see in the particular passages that I've just read to you is this underlying truth, this fundamental truth to understanding self-denial. And that is, if you're a Christian, you are not your own. That is the theme that we see in these verses. The declaration, you are not your own. As a Christian, self-denial begins by forgetting yourself and recognizing that you are God's, that you belong to Him. And let me make this clear. This is a question of ownership. And unless we have the idea of ownership stamped upon us in our concept of self-denial, we've missed the boat entirely. We are owned. We are the property of the Most High. We do not belong to ourselves. And that takes much work to change our thinking, because instinctively we think of ourselves as our own more than anything else, more than our dog in the backyard, more than our house or the vehicle that we drive, more than anything else that we own. We think of ourselves as our own. How can we, our body, our brain, our minds, our souls. This is who we are in our essence. If this isn't ours, then what is? And it takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit over time, training us and shaping and bending us and transforming, renewing, as we read, our minds to begin to rethink and to see ourselves when we look in the mirror, not as our own, but as those who belong to God. It is a matter of ownership, first and last. And because we are not our own, therefore, we must seek what is the Lord's. We have no options left available to us. We have nothing that is proposed to us as something to take or to leave. It's not like when we say with our dog in the backyard, you have to stay in the fence and you have to eat this food and you have to do that. The dog, you know, has no choice in the matter. It does what it's told. It's controlled by the owner. And perhaps that is a weak illustration, but nonetheless, we have to understand that we have the obligation of seeking what is the Lord's, and we have no option, no say in the matter, because we belong to Him. His will is what is to be pursued, not our will. His glory is what is to be pursued, not our glory. We are to subordinate self-concern to one passionate thing, and that is devotion to God. We are to subordinate self-concern to devotion to Almighty God. And that means we're at war. Because everything in us wants to do the opposite. And so we have this war. And what is the war? Who are the parties that are fighting? On one side of the battle, we have self-denial. And on the other side of the lines, we have self-love. And it is self-denial against self-love, as it were, going with all of the madness and fury of blood-flowing battle at one another's necks, clutching at one another's necks. There's a monopoly of all things to our own interests. That is our typical and instinctive motivation, to monopolize everything to our own interests. How much of your thoughts, how much of your time, how much of your actions, how much of what you do and the decisions that you make are consumed with one thing? My interests, my desires, my goals, my satisfaction. Unless you are content with deceiving yourself, you have to admit, as much as I do, that it is a serious threat and problem for all of us. It is self-love that must be killed, and it is self-denial that must be taken up. Calvin, writing on self-love, describes us in this way. He says, we bear a kind of kingdom in our breast. We bear a kind of kingdom in our breast. We make ourselves, our own lives and souls and everything about us a kingdom to be tended to, rather than recognizing that our bodies are to be offered as a living sacrifice. Everything that we are. What? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You don't have a say-so. Everything in your life is to be devoted not to your interests and your ambitions and your goals and your satisfaction. It is all to be bent in one direction, and that is in the pursuit of the glory of God. His will, His interest, His desire, His will. This is what self-denial is all about. It is not just the idea of this harsh, cold, Platonic, stoic idea of pressing down our desires and just going on our merry way. That's satanic. That's evil. It's not godliness. Godliness is taking all that we are and all that we have and employing them in the Master's service as those who belong to Him. But then secondly, that leads to serving others. The platform on which lowliness and service is built is self-denial, which has at its very core the idea that we belong to the Lord and not ourselves. But secondly, that leads us to serving others. We think we deserve far more. We never think that we are below or unworthy of something. Let me set Christ before you in that regard. Here is the servant of the Lord. Here is the Lord's servant. We read in the passage that we read, and what happens in John 13? Jesus, the King of glory. Jesus, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Jesus, who is the judge of all the inhabitants of history and of time and space. Jesus, whose glory fills the heavens to the brim. He who all the innumerable angels fall on their faces before. He who is all glorious, what does He do? He removes His garments. He takes up the basin and the towel. He sets His disciples in front of Him. He girds Himself with a towel, and He goes from one to the other, to the next, washing the feet with His own hands. Look at what the Lord Jesus says. In verse 16 and 17, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." The Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." This is the Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ serving others, serving those who are far beneath Him. If Christ, who was so high, yet humbled Himself to take on the form of a servant, then should we who are so low not do so as well? We are called to serve others. We must get out of ourselves because, as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. How difficult it is to do our duty in seeking to benefit others. One, I think, too often overlooked example of this that I would draw your attention to is found in Philippians 2. We begin with a passage we read earlier in this week, which is more familiar. Philippians 2, verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That passage we hear frequently. That passage we're acquainted with. But there is an example that's given to us in this passage after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that we too often overlook, and I think is especially relevant for us in this regard. And it's found in the person of Timothy in verses 20 and 21. Verse 19, first of all, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." And listen to these words. Listen to this description of Timothy. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." There's Timothy. Everybody else is seeking their own thing. And Paul says, here is an example that is to be noted. This is a model that you're to be followed. He will show concern for your state. And in doing so, the apostle says, in showing concern and care for your state, what is he doing? He is seeking the things which are Jesus Christ's. He is seeking the things which are Jesus Christ's by way of care for the state of the poor saints in Philippi. Serving others. You see, everything that we have is given to us. As we noted earlier, there's nothing that we have not received. But it's given to us. All of it is given to us. It is entrusted to us under stewardship. We are required to be stewards of what the Lord has given to us. And He's given it to our stewardship. He's entrusted it to us to apply to others. Not to gratify ourselves with. We are to be liberal. We are to be kind. We are to be sharing. We are to have generosity in our lives, not just in our money, not just taking out the wallet to give money to others, but a generosity that extends to our life and the investment not only of the dollar, but also of time and of words and of thought and of service and of heart to those who are around us. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 12 and places like Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 are all about? There we're being told, you have been given something from God, every Christian, for what purpose? For the common advantage and benefit of the rest of the body. For the whole body of Christ. So that whatever member you find yourself to be, it is to be employed in the service and serving the rest of the body. Serving others. What that means, I think, for us is this. We need to redefine our concept of true greatness. We need to redefine our concept of true greatness. We have bought into defining it as the world defines it. Children, what is greatness? Who are the great people in these United States of America? Who are the great people? Are they sports stars? Are they political leaders? Are they important people in the media or in entertainment? Where are the great people of America? Where is greatness found in our country? How do we define it? Is it talents that makes people great? Is it success that makes people great? Is it the applause of men that makes people great? What is true greatness? Well, the Bible gives us an answer. The Bible tells us what true greatness is. And it tells us that greatness, who is the one that is great? It is the person that is servant of all. Greatness is defined by service. And those who serve most are greatest among us. Serving others for God's glory. Serving others in order to draw other people's attention to the Master. To be pointers through the service we're engaged in as a means to glorify the Master and to direct people's attention to Him. A heart that is more concerned for God's glory than my own and more intent on serving others than serving myself. Well, I have news for you. We've heard some remarkable examples of servants of the Lord throughout the week here. But I have good news for you, and that is that we have models of those who exemplify true greatness among us here this week. The Lord has given us the privilege of seeing and having modeled for us true, biblical, godly, Spirit-given greatness. Someone tell me where that's found. I'll tell you. How about those who spent countless hours sacrificing their own time and interests, countless hours in preparation for this week to make meals and other logistics smooth so that you could enjoy the edifying and spiritual fellowship that we enjoy? How about the ladies who have slaved away cheerfully, lovingly, selflessly, laboring in the kitchen, day after day, in order to be of benefit to us? There, my friends, is true greatness in the eyes of the Almighty. There are the truly great among us this week. They are the biblical heroes in God's eyes that the Lord would have us to recognize and to see. You see, parents, what ambitions do you have for your children? What are the ambitions? Think with me for a second, parents. Think with me. What are your ambitions? You have goals. And you're doing things in your children's education and in their life and in their preparation. And how do you define those ambitions? What is it that you're preparing them for? Do you desire true greatness for your children? And is that modeled and defined and molded and being directed by the Word of God? Or by something else? If lowliness is to be a biblical mark of our families, and a biblical mark of our churches, then we're going to teach our children to serve. We're going to teach our children to be servants first and last. It means that we're going to set an example of greatness to them. We're going to model, not just teach. Children, if you have parents here this week who serve you day in and day out, from morning to evening, week after week after week, you don't need to look at your TV. You don't need to look at the newspaper. You don't need to look out the windows of your house. You've got models of biblical, Christ-centered, God-glorifying greatness in your home under your own roof. And you should thank God for it. You should thank God for it. Parents, who do your children see you admire? Who do they see you admiring? Do they see you applauding servanthood? We need to teach them to admire the examples of those around us who serve most. Selflessly, lovingly, cheerfully giving to others. We need to say to our children, those are the people that are truly great in the eyes of God. That, children, is who I want, under the grace of God and the power of the gospel, for you to be like above all else. We need to redefine what greatness is all about. You see, my friends, there is tremendous benefit. There is tremendous benefit in recognizing that service is not the exception. We do what we want, and then we put our time in to serve others when we have to, and then we get back to the main business. It is liberating for the Christian to realize, no, that's not the way that God has designed it to be. Our main staple course is to serve. That's the main thing every day. We don't belong to ourselves. We are owned by the Master, and what He has employed us to do is to give ourselves lovingly, as unto the Lord, to those that are around us. And that service is not just seen in washing dishes and in changing diapers and in vacuuming houses, though it's certainly seen there and too infrequently acknowledged to be seen there. It is seen in every area in which God gives us. As parents, as children, as spouses serving one another. It's in the family, yes. It's in the church, serving, selflessly giving ourselves, and not being those who sit on the sideline and watch others doing the work, but being engaged in the work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's seen in the workplace itself. It's seen in the community and society. It's seen on every front, the opportunity that we have to give of ourselves. But lowliness also means, at times, receiving from others, serving others. But under that head, I also need to include, before we go on to the third point, lowliness in receiving. Because lowliness in receiving is sometimes harder than in giving. We have to be able to receive from those around us. It is pride, as my mother so often reminded me as I grew up. It is pride that keeps us from receiving the gracious and loving gifts of our brethren and our sisters around us. It takes lowliness because it is admitting you lack. To receive means you need something. It means you're inadequate, you're insufficient. It means you need others, that you lack. But is not that the gospel mold in which the Christian is remade? That is the gospel mold. That is a gospel mentality. We come to Christ empty. We have nothing to offer to Him. Everything is our receiving freely, the grace that He gives to us, as it's offered in the gospel through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And as we have the gospel stamped upon our hearts, and as we have our lives reshaped in the pattern of the gospel, living under the light of Christ as a Redeemer day in and day out, as those dependent upon Him, constantly in need to receive of His provisions, it trains us then, as we look to one another, to having been made lowly before God, to be able to be lowly before one another, both in serving others and in receiving from others. But then thirdly, serving God. Self-denial, serving others, and serving God. thirdly and lastly. It was in 1737, George Whitefield, remarkable man of God, who was on his way to Georgia when he prayed these words, God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye, and then let men or devils do their worst. The Lord heard that prayer, my friends. Somewhere in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, he arrived in Georgia. And not only did he arrive, the Holy Spirit arrived with great power in the days and months and years to follow. And there was tremendous outpouring of the Spirit of God that transformed the face of this nation. It was 5 years later, after having received much blessing in the ministry of the gospel, 5 years later, he could still record, having preached to tens of thousands of people, having seen unparalleled a blessing in his ministry, he could pray, or he could write these words in his diary. 5 years later, quote, I spent most part of my time in secret prayer. Pray that I may be very little in my own eyes, and not rob my dear master of any part of his glory. That was his passion. Why? First and last, Whitefield was a man serving God. He saw that he was not his own, that he was the property of the God of heaven. He saw that it was his task to serve others. But in the midst of all of that was something greater. He was serving God. He was serving God. And this is what's needed, because there are some of us who find serving others natural, more natural to us than perhaps other people do. And we find more natural encouragement and joy in it. But we need to hear the Word of God, because the Word of God speaks to us as servants. We are not serving men. We are to be serving others, emphatically so. But we're not serving others as unto others. We're not serving men as unto men. In other words, we are not serving others simply for their gratification and to receive the encouragement and blessing and applause of others. We are always looking past them and through them. Our eye is set on serving God first and foremost. We are to be God conscious. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Colossians 2. Verses 22 to 24. Colossians chapter 3, rather. Verses 22 to 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. He's saying, servants, you are serving the Master by serving your Master. And that's true. That principle is true for all of us. We do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. And this too is liberating for us, because it is easier to serve others, some of which are difficult to serve at times, if we have our eye on the Savior. It is easier, if you will, when we are eyeing Christ, Lord, in the privacy and the quietness of my own communion with Christ, as I take up, as it were, the toilet brush in hand. This is unto Christ. We hold communion with the Lord in our service. And we say, Lord, this I am doing for you and to your glory and out of love for you. He whom you love stands above and beyond it all. And thus we enter in with joy to serve Him by serving others. It is then that we learn what it means not to grow weary in well-doing. Not to grow weary in well-doing, and especially in giving to the household of faith. You see what's happening here? We're addressing our motives. We're addressing our hearts. It is not a matter, self-denial is not a matter of bare duty. Serving others is not a matter of bare duty. God loves a cheerful giver, not a begrudging giver. All comes from God. All must go to God. And if in our serving, whatever capacity, whatever form, whatever shape that's taking in the place that God has put us, if it's not serving God, then it is empty. It is vain. It is worthless to men and to the Lord. What we are being called to do is to live God consciously. As we live under the sight of beholding the glory of God, lowliness before God, we will be led in lowliness to serve Him. We will be led in lowliness to serve Him. How many preachers whose sermon would have been empty, would have been nothing in the congregation, when blessed with liberty from above, leave their pulpits and go away with self-satisfaction rather than being humbled by God's undeserved kindness. In order to see God's glory, you must be lowly. And in turn, lowliness provides a fuller glimpse of that glory. We are to be serving God. We pray for days of revival. We long in serving God for Him to gather together our little morsels, the crumbs which we're collecting together into a little pile, this little crumbs that are scattered here and there, for the Lord to gather those together and to be pleased under the ministry and outpouring of His Holy Spirit to give us genuine, bona fide revival, like unto which has not been seen for over a century in this land. But let me tell you something, friends. What is the dominant characteristic, or one of the dominant characteristics, of genuine revival? What is one of those characteristics that distinguishes genuine revival from spurious so-called revivals? Well, one of those chief characteristics is lowliness. It is lowliness. When God pours out His Spirit and He is displayed in all of His majesty before the eyes of men, He humbles men to the dust. And laughing and every other form of nonsense is shut out, as those who sit under the power of the Holy Spirit gladly gather themselves in the dust before the majesty of the great God of heaven. It is lowliness that characterizes bona fide, Spirit-given, gospel-produced revival. And this is our prayer. Oh, that the Lord would cause the spirit of humiliation to sweep through this nation of ours from one end to the other, from top to bottom, that God would give unto us the conviction of sin, that He would break our hearts before Him under the sight of His glory, and that God would be exalted in our country, and that our nation would remember that they are mere men and nothing before Him. That begins in the life of the Lord's people by seeking to serve Him with lowliness. We are to use our talents to serve the Lord. In the family, in the church, in our callings, in society, we're to harness everything for Christ. And to say, from this day forward, young people, from this day forward, enough is enough is enough. I have filled my heart, I have filled my mind, I have filled my life with everything that pleases me. And from this day forward, no more. It is unto the Lord. It is unto the Lord. Let me speak a word to you young men. We need men today. We need men. There are few to be found. We need godly men. We need humble men. We need men who have a heart to serve the Lord. We need men who eye the glory of their master more than themselves. We need men who will lead their families, men who are models of humble boldness, men who can serve in the church, men who can be deacons, men who can be elders, men who are called to called of God to preach the everlasting evangel. Oh, that the Lord would be pleased to raise up faithful ministers of the gospel from among some of you who are gathered here this week. You dare not run unless you are sent. But what a blessing it would be if some of you are able to look back in decades to come on this very week as the time and as the place where the Lord first placed the call of the gospel ministry upon you. We need men. We need humble, God-fearing, selfless, serving men. Oh, that the Lord would raise up from among us in this generation, young men and old men alike, who are men indeed. Away with all of the effeminate silliness which so characterizes the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God in heaven, give us men, that we might serve God and do good to His glory. My friends, there is joy and happiness. There is honor to be found for the servant in serving others and in serving God. Jonathan Edwards once wrote these words: "The pleasures of humility are really the most refined, inward, and exquisite delights in the world." What does that mean? Well, to paraphrase one of the Puritans, Christ did not stop being king when he became a servant. Did not stop being the lion of the tribe of Judah when he became the Lamb of God. Did not cease from being judge when judged. And you, dear Christian servant, you will not lose your honor by lowliness. But in fact, the reverse is the case. You will gain honor like never before. God-given honor from the Most High. When you take up the basin and the towel and you make it your work to be first and last a servant. We never, ever, ever lose anything in the Lord's service. He is debtor to no man in no way. You cast your bread upon the water and it will return to you. The Lord only compensates us. He not only compensates us for our losses, but He richly repays us manyfold for all of our labors that are done unto Him. You have one life. You are living it now. You can never turn back the clock. Will you, under the eye of God, give yourself to walk in lowliness before God by walking in lowliness in Christian service? May God grant that we would all be found numbered among the servants of the Lord, and that we would say yes and amen to the fact that He who is greatest is He who is servant of all. Stand for prayer. Almighty God, who are we? Frail children of flesh, who are we dust, who are we sinful flesh, that we should be given the privilege of being employed in your service. We who were servants, who were slaves of our father the devil, you have called and given us that greatest of all privileges, to be numbered among servants of the Most High. How, Lord, is it possible that we should be so called, that we should be allowed the privilege of living our lives in ownership, being owned by God, and living our lives in service to God? We give thanks that you would place upon the Christian such nobility, such majesty and splendor. We thank and praise you. Give us then a servant's heart. Help us, O Lord, not out of vain glory and out of self-interest, but with an eye on the Master and always an eye on the Master. Help us to seek to outserve everyone else around us. and to do it with a passion for Christ and the good and love for those who are around us. And bless, we pray, those among us, those numbered among us who are the true trophies of Jehovah, those great servants who are found here standing in the presence of God with us. Grant, O Lord, that they would know your reward, that they would know every blessing, that you would not withhold your hand from them, but that you would pour out in great measure a blessing upon them. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.